Imagine what would happen was a question asked of me and a variety of other friends a few years ago by a unique communicator. And he just asked this phrase, imagine what would happen. I'd like you to do the same with me this morning. I'd like you to imagine what might happen if. I want you to go on the journey just like the communicator took me on a journey that day. I want you to imagine what might happen if you decided today you're going to begin to go to the gym and work out like you've never done before. And when you go to the gym and work out, you are going to work just the right side of your body. That's what the communicator asked me years ago, and I thought, that seems the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Just like me going to the gym seems like maybe the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. And he said, imagine what would happen if you went to the gym. You begin to work the right side of your body. You did curls. You went with a Beach Boy look. All right? You begin to work your biceps and your triceps. You worked abs on the right side. You worked your right calf. And you worked all those other muscles that I'm unsure of on the right side. Now, for some of you in here, you would say, it's a good first step. At least I'm at the gym. Well, I did buy workout clothes before I went to work the right side of my body. And for some of you, you might think, well, I'm getting stronger. You know, the right side of my body would get stronger. I would be healthier. I'd have a good right side. However, the opposite would be totally true. Your body would get out of whack because it's not designed to be worked just from the right side. You would become funky, strange, and wacky. You would see deficits not only on the right side, but also on the left side if you just worked the right side. Imagine what might happen. You would become a weak, sickly, maligned, people are going to talk funny about you, individual to those that were around you and are around you. Those in the gym might say, what is wrong with you? Or they might be on their own track doing their own thing. They might not be engaged with you at all. It's been years ago the communicator asked that question to me. He wasn't taking me down the path, though, of work my life physically. He was taking me on a path to work my life spiritually. Or better yet, allow God to work my life spiritually. Imagine what happened if a community of faith, if people that were a part of the family of God just worked one side of their body. See, just like physically, you and I weren't designed to work out in that way. Spiritually, we weren't designed to just work out one part of our body as well. One writer said it this way a few years later. Dr. Martin Luther King said, if today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the current century. See, you and I were not designed to just work one part of our body. We were designed to work all of who we are. Jesus, Son of God, knew that as well. And when Jesus came to earth and began to communicate, he began to communicate in a sense saying, you are designed to be in a right relationship with the Lord. You were designed to allow God to form your life into his image for the sake of others. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm opening up to the book of Matthew. It's a unique passage. You can go just to book Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, and then we'll spring from there. Jesus is sitting in a crowd similar to this. People sitting all around. Many people believe it would have been many, many, many more than here. But people are sitting around Jesus. It's a cross-section of humanity. It's those that are educated, those that are uneducated. It's those that have a religious background and those that don't have a religious background. There would have been men and women in the crowd. There would have been children in the crowd. And Jesus began to interact, to walk alongside, to instruct about what their design was, what their role was in the world, what their role was as they engaged in human society. Now, for many of you, this is going to be a passage that you know really well. And whenever I find myself knowing a passage really well, that's when I daydream and count the lights on the ceilings. I don't know about you. That's where I go. Or I count the tiles, or I'll count all kinds of different things. And if you're a counter, that's okay. But I'd love you to hang in here in this passage that is very well known. Matthew 5, verse 13. Reads this way. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Some of you might know this passage as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is gathered with an array of people, and he's teaching about life and what it means to walk in the ways of the Father. He goes on to say, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We'll pause right there. It's a unique passage of Scripture. And we need to understand completely, in a sense, what Jesus is saying here. So think about it this way. Jesus is speaking to two people groups right there. Think in that way initially. One, you would go, okay, yeah, I get it. He's speaking to followers of Christ, correct? Yes. He says to followers of Christ, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 15, nor do people put a lamp under it and put a basket under it. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Verse 16, let your light shine before others. He's saying, you, followers of Christ, are salt. You, followers of Christ, are light. It's this unique phrase that Jesus used to say, you have the spiritual means, you have the spiritual resources for society, for culture, for humanity. That's what he's saying. If you're a student in here today, you're a kid in here today, you're an adult in here today, and you're a follower of Christ, and you even trust your life to Christ, think as Jesus is speaking right here that he's speaking just to you. And he's saying, you have the means, you have the resources, you have the ability for the rest of human society. It seems a little egotistical on our part, I think. I mean, if you were sitting at a dinner party tonight and you said, I had the means, I had the resources for the rest of the society, most people would say, an egotistical individual, a narcissistic individual, what are they talking about? First of all, don't share that, one. Two is think about what Jesus was really saying. John 8:12 says it this way. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Very similar. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, Jesus says, but will have the light of life. So once you and I, once we entrust our life to Christ, once we confess that we are not Lord anymore, that he is Lord, we become a part of his forever family. We are learners, we are disciples, we are servants, and we belong to him. And as you belong to him, he is the source of your spiritual life. So that those who follow in the ways of Jesus, because he is the true light, you will, you can, we should, we will shine as true light. That's what Jesus is saying. Two people groups. One, followers of Christ. You're the salt, you're the light. Then Jesus describes another people group right here. And this one is tough, I think. It's tough because many times we avoid reality up. And he describes another group. It's the rest of humanity that is wanting and is deficient in reference to salt and light. he makes a distinction here. This is who you are. This is who the rest of the world is. He's saying, have a correct estimation of the rest of the world in reference to sin. Now, the rest of the world could be and is creators. The rest of the world are designers. They're entrepreneurs. They're individuals that are moving and succeeding in life. They're individuals that can not only create, but can also love, that can care for, that can come alongside. So within the rest of the world, there's a sense of greatness. There's a sense of things that are being attained and achieved by the rest of the world. But what Jesus is saying right here, there's also a difficult situation in play. Like meat that is tasteless without salt, like meat, there can be a sense of being subject to decay. The rest of the world is in confusion, in deception, with spiritual darkness. Now, if that's you this morning, you might go, man, I don't dig that. I don't like what Jesus says there. I get that. I'd love you to just continue to lean into Jesus. I mean, the scripture says a lot about our condition and who we are. The scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. And the death really is speaking of spiritual death. Lacking salt, lacking light, lacking flavor. A deficiency there, a wanting there. But the gift of God is life, fullness in life. The gift of God is eternal life. And God loves those who are far away from Him. I love you to just go on a journey with me this week. And the journey this week would be if you were going to go through the entire New Testament and you would look at the individuals that Jesus spent time with. He spent time with very religious and non-religious individuals. He spent time with those uneducated and those who were very educated. He spent time with the outcasts, and he spent time that everyone wanted to be with. He spent time with people from all kind of ethnicities. He spent time with different cultural backgrounds. Different backgrounds in beliefs and thoughts and ideals of life. He spent time with men. He spent time with women. He spent time with an array of individuals. So much so, he was known as a friend of sinners. So much so, people were drawn to him. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to hear what he was saying. They knew something was distinctly different about him. And what they understood about the Son of God, Jesus, was that he loved them. What they begin to understand, many of them didn't move into this realm, but they understood that Jesus came so they might be moved into a right relationship with the Father. They understood that God was pursuing them. They understood that the Holy Spirit was pursuing them. They even understood that God was bringing up a group of individuals known as followers of Jesus to be salt and light so that they might know more about this one true God. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he communicates with his followers. You are salt and light. It is within your design, the whole of who you are, to be foundationally salt and light. It's not just about what you do. It's about who you are internally. You are to be salt and light. There's one writer who said it this way. God's deepest work in your life is when he deals with your identity. The person you truly are, as opposed to the person in which you see yourself. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in your identity as part of the family of God? Many who are followers say yes. Do you see yourself as a learner? Many would say yes as well. Do you see yourself as a disciple? Do you see yourself as a servant? Do you see yourself as a missionary? Do you see yourself as one who possesses light because of what God has done in your life and that you are salt and light? So Jesus is sitting amongst an array of people, and he's saying, this is who you are. You are salt. You are light. Do you see yourself this way? Then Jesus goes on, and he discloses, in a sense, the design to which followers of Jesus can connect to humanity. Speaking to two different groups. Followers of Christ, those that don't know Christ. Then he discloses the look, the flow, the way in which followers of Christ connect those that do not know Christ to a relationship with the Father. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Let's read it again. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. The same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Jesus is disclosing the look, the function, the way in which followers of Christ engage with, come alongside, and connect to humanity that's without Christ. Elsewhere in Scripture, he communicates it a uniquely different way. Same foundation, same function. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, it would be like an array of individuals from all walks of life. In the passage I'm going to read next, he communicates to a specific group of individuals that he's asked to come alongside of him as his disciples. He's getting ready to go be with the Father in heaven. They're nervous. They're struggling. There's fear. He longs for them to be strong, courageous. He longs not just about what they do, but them for them to be. And he shares these words in John 17, verse 15. He's praying to the Father, and he says it this way. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 18. Praying to talk to the Father about the disciples that are right there. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So there's two unique passages. One in Matthew 5, John chapter 17. Matthew 5, he's talking to an array of people. He says, you are salt and light. John chapter 17, he's just got through talking about your relationship with the Father, your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now he's talking about follower of Christ, relationship with the world. He's praying to the Father. He says, don't take them out of the world. Allow them to be in the world as I am in the world. Now, just this week, I've been getting to look back at different books that I've read over the course of my life. You're like, Gary, how long did it take you? Not long. I should be a more fervent reader, okay? I get around Pastor Frank, and I even get around Caleb, man. Caleb's a consumer of books. However, there is a book on Caleb's desk. Sorry, Caleb. And I'm like, Caleb, what does that book say about this? Caleb's like, I don't know. I hadn't read it yet. It's just sitting there, man. I said, I got a bunch of those, too. You got a bunch of those, don't you? You know? But a long time ago, I read this unique book by an individual named Becky Pippert. And Becky Pippert's book was Out of the Salt Shaker. Tremendous book. I read another book by Bob Briner called Roaring Lambs. So strong. And I love the book. And both of those books are about what we're chatting about today. There's another book called The Shaping of Things to Come from Alan Hirsch and Michael Frost. And it's talking about the rearrangement of our culture in our life today and what it means when we live in a post-Christian culture. There's two pastors, Matt Chandler, there's a bunch, but Matt Chandler, there's David Platt, there's Gary DeLashmet that I read into, and they talk a lot about what it means to connect with a lost humanity. And as I begin looking in this passage in Matthew 5, and as I begin looking in this passage in John 17, my reflection went back to those passages. I mean, I can remember college students, young people in the room. I can't go back this far. I can remember myself, Tim Wheat, and Rodney Alexander. We were three interns at a church in Jackson, Tennessee. And one of our roles as interns was to do this. High school students, middle school students, we can't do this anymore, and it's cool. But it was to be present at local high schools or middle schools. So we would go in and eat lunch and hang out. Normally when we ate lunch, Lance, let's say if we were coming to your high school, if you were in high school, we would come, we'd bring loads of pizzas. They would be right there. Will, you're in the room somewhere. We'd be loads of pizzas. We would bring them in and we'd say, hey, we're coming. We're going to have lunch on Tuesday. We just want to hang out with you. We want to be part of what's going on in school. It's weird what pizza does to students, you know? And I'm not talking about acne or anything like that, you know? I'm just saying when there's pizza, people gather. And the students would all gather. We never broke into a message. I never opened up the Bible for Matthew 5. I wanted to. We never dug into John 17. However, something else was uniquely taking place. I could have interacted with Lance's friends and Will's friends in just a relaxed, normative state. So it just worked in one side of my body and me being uniquely, perceivedly strong on the right side and uniquely strange. I was able to engage in middle school and high school culture as someone that wasn't in middle school and wasn't in high school. And all those writers that I speak of and how they communicate being salt and light and being in the world in a unique way. They say it in this way. Be present versus being in isolation. That's really what Jesus is saying right here. Followers of Christ are to be present. We're to have presence, and we need to be personally involved with those that do not know Christ. I'm sure we understand that, right? Many of you in the room do understand that, but maybe you've grown up in a situation like, man, I didn't raise my kids to do that. I was scared what was going to happen when my kids do that. Just as salt is useless unless it's in contact with meat, just as a lamp is useless if it's covered up in the presence of darkness. So we are useless to Jesus' mission unless we are in regular personal contact and in proximity to those that do not know Jesus. Bob Reiner said it this way. The church, the people of God, have all but abdicated their role of being salt and light and culture. We're just giving it up. So we're these strange, wacky, weakly individuals who just have a perceived strong right side. Who live flavorless, unsalty lives. See, our attempts to isolate ourselves from the world are fundamentally wrong, crazy, and wacky. If you're a student in the room today, I want you to know that Jesus longs for you in a healthy way to have friends with those that do not know Christ. He wants you to be present, avoiding being in isolation. But also in this scripture, from a ray of writers, from Jesus' mouth, He calls us to be peculiar versus being accommodating. We are to be peculiar from those that don't know Christ. Now, before you go nuts on me, the word holy, be holy as our Father is holy, holy means to be peculiar. It means to be distinct. It means to be unique because God is shaping your life. I've said many times before, it doesn't mean wear a red neon or an orange neon shirt that says follow Jesus on the front and go to hell on the back. That's not peculiar and distinct. That's just flat weird. Salt can't help meat by being unsalty. Light can't engage in darkness by covering itself. So we cannot engage in, walk alongside, come alongside those that don't know the story of Christ unless we are peculiar, unless we are distinct, unless we are holy, unless we exhibit an alternative. That's why Jesus' main concern in the life of the scripture is not how horrible the world is. It's not, have you been on Lower Broadway on a Friday and Saturday night? Oh my! It's not where he is here. But Jesus pressed on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus moved in his prayer to the Father and his interaction with the disciples in John chapter 17 is whether his people are being what they're supposed to be. Salt, light in the world. Being present with those that don't know Christ as opposed to being isolated. Being unique as opposed to being accommodating. See, the writer in the book of Romans said it this way. Do not be conformed to the ways of the world. Gary paraphrase. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds through God's word. Jesus said it in John chapter 17. God, sanctify them by your truth. That means by God's word. And as we lean into God's word, as we walk with the Holy Spirit, as we come alongside the family of God, that he begins to reshape our lives and form us into his image for the sake of others so that we are not a weak, funky, misshaped individuals that have just worked the right side of our bodies. So what does it mean to be salt and light? It was years ago. My daughter's story was in a community group with me. We were in a community group where people talk about the things of God. Story's getting ready to click 19. I think at this time she was about 13 or 14. She threw out this question, a great question. I always think when my daughter, a pastor's kid, throws out a question, is she really asking a question or is she looking for ice cream and cash from me? Because she said this, Dad, what does it really mean to be a witness? And when you're in a room and a pastor kid throws out a question, the rest of the community goes, oh, it's such a deep pastor's kid, you know? And I'm thinking, she's thinking about ice cream, you know? Like, good question. Get this thing further. But she wasn't. Story's really curious. Dad, I want to know what it means to be a witness. And I said, why do you ask that question? Or really, what causes you to ask that question? She said, because I was in a class at student camp. And at student camp, the young lady was 21 years old, and it seemed like she could share the story of Jesus with everyone. It seemed like she knew so much. And Dad, if I'm going to be able to have verbal skills like her, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to do it. She was unbelievable. She could talk with people she knew and people that she didn't know. Now, when we think, what does it mean to be salt and light? It does involve using words and talking with people about the story of Jesus. It does involve sharing your story and God's story. It does involve sharing with people that God longs to take over the story of their life. However, in Matthew 5, Jesus' original audience sitting on a hill would have not have thought that way. They would not have thought, wow, we've all got to be the best communicators, the best pastors, the best speakers. That's not what they would have thought. They would have understood salt and light in this way. Jesus is talking about how I live, my lifestyle, my characteristics, my relationships. That's what they would have thought. Somewhere in the life of communities of faith, when we talk about being salt and light, everyone in the room goes to our greatest fear of speaking in public. There's nothing wrong with speaking in public and interacting with other people. But in this passage, that's not where he's going. You see, Jesus is using salt, as in the ancient world, as a seasoning and preservative. Jesus is drawing attention to salt as a seasoning and say, as followers of Christ, you will enhance the flavor of, you will draw people towards. So what does it look like to be salty? What does it look like to live in this sense? What does it look like for you? What does it look like for us? Not to be weak. Not to be sickly, just shaped on our right side. Jesus communicates here a few things. A couple of them we'll look at today, one next week. He talks about your relationship with Jesus. Surely what he speaks about here. It also says in Luke 14:33, listen to this. So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he cannot be, So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What? He says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. Think for the moment about what that says. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus using the same salt language here about a relationship with him. If you think he's just chatting about your cha-ching, your money, everything you have in reference to that, he's not saying that. He's saying that you give him everything, and your drive of your life is about a flourishing relationship with the one true God. That there is flavor in your life because you're about Jesus. There is flavor in your life because you follow God. There is flavor in your life in the midst of struggles and heartaches and pain. Will we have the courage to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed? He's speaking about your relationship. Curious this morning, does your relationship with Christ have that flavor? I mean, this week I just got pressed into in my memory of someone saying to me, in 1991, Gary, you seem to talk about Jesus all the time. I'll never forget that person saying that to me. And this week I thought, I don't know if that's my life now. Am I unsalty? Am I covering up the light? Am I covering up the lamp? And I'm not growing in my peculiarity because I'm not diving into God's word. Am I not in communion with the Lord in prayer? Am I not sharing my heartaches and pain with each other? God, restore my soul. Continue to shape me into your image for the sake of others. So he speaks about a relationship with Christ. And then, as we've already talked about, he speaks about a relationship with those that don't know him. There's another passage that does the same, Colossians 4:5. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you might need to answer each other. He's talking about being present with those that don't know Christ. Those that are valuable in God's eyes. Those that God loves. He's talking about coming alongside those with the distinct beliefs, foundations, cultures, backgrounds, colors, ethnicities, sexual identities. He is saying, come alongside. Jesus was great at this. No one better. He was righteous. He walked in the ways of the Father. He hurt, he lamented about the effects of sin. And he was straightforward about what it meant to fall in the ways of the Father. And he became known as the friend of sinners. Would your faith neighbors, would your work associates, with those that are students, with those on sports teams, would they say, hey, I don't fall in the ways of Jesus in reference to this, that individual does, but they still love me and they care for me. One writer says, the idea that God would use me is pretty amazing. He had other options. He could have spoken to the world directly, but instead he chose to use broken people, us, to showcase his grace to a world in need of redemption. How does the light penetrate the darkness? Just hold on for this statement for a moment. I'm not even sure if it's completely correct, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. Culture will not get changed and impact because we just invite people to a Sunday morning gathering. God longs for godly men and women who are transformed by the Holy Spirit, who are living out life in their jobs, in their sports, and in their workplace. Who are being present with those that don't know Christ at the same time, being unique and distinct. He wants you to write music. He wants you to communicate beautiful songs. He longs for you to act, to work, to engage in, to wait on people, to DJ, to be an educator with the life that exudes life. With the life that exudes light. Life change happens best in the context of relationships. Light and salt transforms lives. That is how light penetrates. Yes, please do invite people to gather with us. But as Jesus writes, he's saying, be fiercely committed to being salt, to be light. It's not about perfection here, but direction of your life. To live out love means to walk in the ways of the Father, to be present and not isolate, to be distinct and not accommodate, and not be a weak, sickly version of what God designed us to be. Won't you pray with me? Father, I pray that you will press into and love on our weak, sickly version, Father. Father, continue to communicate through your word what it means to be designed in your image, and what it means to come alongside those that don't know you, and what it means to live out love in the current world in which you placed us. Convict those, Father, that are living lives that's just partially designed. Move us to be open to your full design of our lives, that we're continue to formed in your image through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through the family of those around us. Shape us into your image for the sake of others. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, how is God speaking to you today? I really would love you not to check out. I'd love you to mentally think about some people that you know that don't know Christ. What does it mean to be salt? What does it mean to be light? I'd love you to think about your own life. What does it mean for God to continue to be and do in your life? So that we are salt, that we are light, and that we live out love in the places that God has for us. Reflect, think, enter into the presence of the Father as we stand and as we sing.